Appreciate your prayers for my voice this morning. I want to believe that it's just that time of year, but it may be that I was up a little too late cheering for the Bulldogs last night, if I were completely honest. All right. Our mission statement at Southside states, because of Jesus, we seek the Lord, seek the lost, embrace the hurting, equip the save, and we celebrate God's grace. And so this fall, I'm preaching a six-week series on that last part of our mission statement, that we celebrate God's grace. Now, I personally do not know of a better way as a church family to celebrate the grace of God than by gathering around the Lord's Supper together. And so last week, I asked you a very important question. I asked you the question, why are you here this morning? And I suggested that the best way to answer that question is to respond with, I'm here to celebrate God's grace at his table. At Southside, we participate in the Lord's Supper weekly. And so, therefore, I think we have a really unique opportunity to emphasize the supper in such a way so that it's not just something that we do, but it's the very reason why we gather. And so that's really the point and the emphasis of this series. I've titled the series, as you can tell by the slide, Come to the Table, and I took that title from a book by John Mark Hicks with that same title, Come to the Table. Highly recommend this book. I think it's the best book that's out there about the Lord's Supper. John Mark Hicks is a professor at Lipscomb University in Nashville. He wrote this book in 2002, but it still remains, in my humble opinion, just kind of the best book out there about the Lord's Supper if you want to do some further reading on the topic. The title of my message this week is The Supper is a Meal. The Supper is a Meal. For those of you that don't know, I'm the middle of three boys. And that little tidbit of information actually says a whole lot about me. You know a lot about who Barrett is, knowing that I'm the middle of three boys. I've always considered my brothers as my best friends until I married Karen, of course, and now they're like my second best friends by a lot. But they're like really tight friends of mine. And so when we get together, we talk about childhood memories, and that's always fun. And this morning, I wanted to share with you two memories from my childhood that include my brothers to help us think about the Lord's Supper. And so in the first memory, I was probably about 8 years old, living in Parkersburg, West Virginia, and my brothers and I were outside. Now, these were the days when kids had to go outside and stay outside until dinner time. I mean, you couldn't come back inside. That was not allowed. And so you just were outside and were finding things to do and making up games to play until dinner time. And on one Saturday afternoon, we decided to play church in the garage. Now, we were preacher's kids, and perhaps it was not that unusual of a thing for preacher's kids to do. And so we created this makeshift pulpit, and then we found two folding chairs that we lined up next to each other to serve as the pew. And then we also had a couple of old songbooks and old communion trays, because preachers just have those things laying around in their garages. And I remember when it came time for the Lord's Supper that my older brother took his position at the pulpit to give what we call the separate and apart talk. You know, some unlucky guy had to get up front and give that public service announcement each Sunday, just in case there was confusion. to make sure everybody understood. That seemed real important, and so the oldest brother did that. He got that role in the garage. Now, I was the lucky one who got to pass around the trays. And then my younger brother sat in the folding chair pew to take the Lord's Supper all by himself. So my older brother got up to behind the makeshift pulpit and made the announcement, said a prayer. Then I took the old tray, and I think maybe, you know, probably like a Ritz cracker or something like that was all we were able to find. And I remember this very clearly. I handed it to my younger brother, and then I walked behind the two folding chairs so that I could get on the other side of the pew so that when he was finished, he could hand it to me on the other side of the pew. And then we repeated the same process for the cup. So that's memory number one. Second memory, I was 20 years old and came home to Dalton, Georgia for a fall weekend, very similar to this one, during my junior year in college. My older brother was at Georgia Tech, and I was at the University of Georgia, and my younger brother was a freshman at Lipscomb. And we all came home to spend a weekend together, and we all arrived on a Friday evening after classes in time to have a home-cooked meal with Mom and Dad. And we all ate the meal around the dining room table, and then the three boys moved into the kitchen around the kitchen table for coffee and a second helping of Mom's chocolate strata pie. And the three boys drank an entire pot of coffee, finished off Mom's pie, and we stayed up into the early hours of the morning, long after Mom and Dad had gone to bed, laughing and talking and sharing life with one another. That's memory number two. And here's my question for us to consider this morning. Keeping in mind that neither one of those memories are perfect representations of the Lord's Supper by any stretch of the imagination, my question is, which one of those memories better represents God's intention for the Lord's Supper? Again, the title of my message this morning is The Supper is a Meal. And so, with that title, I'm showing my hand a bit as to how I think the question should be answered. It's the one that looks more like a meal and less like a ritual. If you study the history of God's relationship with man, God has always chosen to establish relationship with man through the making of a covenant. Now, a covenant is not a word that we use every day. But a covenant, simply defined, is a relational commitment made between two parties that binds them together. Now, this can look differently. Two boys may spit and shake when forming a relationship. A man and a woman will exchange rings when forming a marriage, and both of these are examples of making a covenant. It's a relational bond or a binding commitment with someone that you want to be in relationship with. Now, the first example of this in the Bible is found in Genesis chapter 15. We see in Genesis 15 that God chooses to make a covenant with Abram. In verse 18 of Genesis chapter 15, it reads, "On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram." Now, literally, it's very interesting. Literally, the Hebrew reads that the Lord cut a covenant with him. And if you're not familiar with the history or the background of the covenant making in Scripture, this cut a covenant language is used because the ritual of the day was not to spit and shake. It was not to exchange rings. It actually, in fact, involved animal sacrifice. And we read in verse 9 of chapter 15 that the Lord said to Abram, "Bring me a heifer and a goat and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a pigeon." Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and then arranged the halves opposite each other. And the way it worked was the two parties to the covenant would walk down the aisle between the animals, and they would speak this oath. They would say, may what was done to this animal be done to me if I do not keep this covenant. The words of Jeremiah reflect this common practice in Jeremiah chapter 34 and 18. Jeremiah said, the men who have violated my, this is the Lord speaking in through Jeremiah, says, the men who have violated my covenant and have not fulfilled the terms of the covenant they made before me, I will treat like the calf they cut in two and then walked between its pieces. And so literally the ritual was to cut a covenant with someone. It was this binding agreement. This oath was made that if the terms of this covenant were not met, may it be done to me as we did to these calves. And so it was a very important, it was a very solemn covenant that was made when a covenant was cut. The animals were sacrificed, cut in two, the oath was made. But then lastly, a very important part of the ritual, the slaughtered animals were not left on the ground to rot or be eaten by the birds. But instead, they were eaten as a meal in order to celebrate the covenant that had been made. You know, after two young boys make a spit and shake commitment to be best friends, they may hop on their bikes and ride to the 7-Eleven and get a Slurpee together. After a young couple exchange rings to be husband and wife, they host a reception and invite everyone to enjoy a meal with them. Similarly, following the actual cutting of the covenant, there was always a meal to celebrate it. So the making of a covenant involved both a sacrifice and a meal. The sacrifice would make the covenant, and the meal would celebrate it. In the text that Mike read earlier, if you already have your Bibles opened up there, great. I want to spend just a few minutes looking at this text in Exodus chapter 24. It's a fascinating text. It's a wonderful text. But we see here God confirm or renew his covenant with Israel. And it's this awesome scene, right? And what I want you to notice about this scene is that the common practice, this reflects the common practice of the day, of when a covenant was made or renewed or confirmed, that it involved a sacrifice, but then it also involved a meal. What we notice here at the beginning of Exodus 24, as Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and the 70 elders of Israel, along with Moses, come up to the Lord, they had to stay at a distance. We read that in verse 1. You are to worship at a distance. Moses alone is to approach the Lord. The others must not come near, and the people may not come up with them. And so, prior to the sacrifice being made, prior to the sacrifice which represented the renewal and the confirmation of the covenant, prior to that being made, the people had to remain at a distance. They were not welcomed into the presence of a holy God. Now, we pick up in verse 3, Moses told the people all the Lord's words and laws. They responded with one voice. Everything the Lord has said, we will do. Moses then wrote down everything the Lord had said. And so there's this beginning of this oath process, right? As when you cut a covenant and you make this covenant and you form this relationship and this binding agreement between two parties, there's this oath. And the people said, everything the Lord has said, we'll do. And so they get up the next morning and they build this altar, represents the 12 tribes of Israel, and they make these offerings. And then Moses took the blood and put it in the bowls and sprinkled it on the altar, and then he read from the book of the covenant. They responded again, "We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey." Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people, said, "This is the blood of the covenant the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." And then this really remarkable scene in verses 9 through 11. So significant and important. Really, one of the most remarkable scenes in the Old Testament that perhaps you've just kind of read over and not allowed to just sort of strike you. Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, the 70 elders, who back in verse 1 had to stay and worship at a distance. They went up in this amazing thought. They saw the God of Israel. And under his feet was something like pavement made of sapphire, clear as the sky itself. But God did not raise his hand against these leaders of the Israelites. They saw God, and they ate and drank with him. It really is awesome. And it represents this common practice of covenant making. God establishes covenant relationship with his people through sacrifice. Prior to the sacrifices happening that day, the men and the elders of Israel had to remain and worship at a distance. But through the sacrifice, that covenant is renewed, that covenant is confirmed, and God establishes his covenant through the sacrifice. Then God celebrates this relationship through a meal in his presence. The making or confirming of a covenant always involved a sacrifice and a meal. There was an altar and there was a table. And the Passover festival was no exception to this. It was an offering followed by a meal. The animal was sacrificed on the altar to confirm, to renew the covenant, and then it was eaten as part of a meal to celebrate the covenant, to celebrate this God who would make this covenant relationship through sacrifice with his people. Now, according to Luke chapter 22, it was during Jesus' last Passover meal with his disciples when he instituted the new covenant meal that we are getting ready to celebrate together this morning, what we call the Lord's Supper. So to understand the context of the Lord's Supper then, we have to remember that there's this clear distinction between the altar and table. There's a distinction between the sacrifice and the meal. The altar was where the animals were sacrificed, but the tables where the animals were eaten. The altar was the blood ritual that was characterized by sadness and guilt. The table was the celebration that was characterized by joy. And so with this background in mind, there's also an altar and a table for the Christian. The altar is the Lord's cross, and the table is the Lord's supper. The cross is where the covenant was made. It's where Jesus was sacrificed. The supper is where the covenant is celebrated. It's where we gather around a meal and celebrate Jesus. I think it's a really important distinction. And once you begin to allow that distinction to kind of settle in on your heart, then you begin to see this supper more as a meal and less as a ritual. When the church gathers to eat and drink at the Lord's table, It gathers to eat and drink a meal. God becomes the God of his people through the making of a covenant with them at the cross. And we need to sit there, because that's where the covenant was made. We need to allow the sacrifice of the one and only Son at the cross. We need to allow the power and the impact and the significance of that event, of where we are not allowed in God's presence prior to that sacrifice, and then where we're invited not only into his presence after that sacrifice, but to sit down and enjoy a meal in his presence. We need to allow that to sit with us. That happens. That's the significance of the cross, the Lord's cross. That's where the sacrifice is made. That's where the covenant is established. And then we get to gather around the table to celebrate the covenant, to enjoy a meal in his presence, to enjoy a meal with his people. God becomes the God of his people through making a covenant with them at the cross, and this covenant is celebrated through the eating and drinking of a meal at a table. A table then should look less like my younger brother performing a ritual by himself in a folding chair pew, and more like a family celebrating a meal around a table. Because the supper is a meal. Let me pray. Father, we are thankful for you choosing to make a covenant with us and all that entails, to have a covenant relationship with us. It's just unbelievable. It's unbelievable, and it's only possible through the sacrifice of your one and only Son on the cross. It's the only way that our covenant relationship was possible. It wasn't the elders of Israel who stood up and said, "We'll obey, we'll do everything that you said that you, for us to do." It was Jesus Christ who stood up and said, "I will obey, I will do everything you said for me to do," and he died. He went to the cross to establish covenant relationship with us. It's only through the cross. It's only by the means of that sacrifice that we can have a relationship with you. And so we're thankful for that sacrifice. And we're thankful that each Sunday that we can gather together around your table in your presence to celebrate a meal, to eat and drink, enjoy, to celebrate this covenant relationship that we have with you through the sacrifice of your Son. And so we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, before we gather around the table to celebrate, I want us to consider the altar. Consider the sacrifice. You know, the Holy Spirit just... it's so wonderful, because I wasn't thinking in these terms when we made the decision initially to give this the place of prominence by moving it to the end. But I thought, man, this, what a better progression. If this truly is the pattern given to us from Scripture of God's making a covenant relationship with his people where there was a sacrifice that's concluded with a meal. You know, then what better way for us as we gather as his people today to remember the sacrifice during this teaching and preaching time, and then to come and celebrate and gather around this table together as with a meal. I love that. And so before we do, I want us to consider the altar, to consider the sacrifice. There's a sacrifice followed by a meal. There's the Lord's cross and the Lord's Supper. And I just want those of you who may be here this morning who have never begun that covenant relationship with God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, I want you to consider that sacrifice for you this morning. I want you to really take it to heart. God so desires to have a relationship with you. He initiated this process. His one and only son was the one in this language who walked down the aisle in between the animals, who cut the sacrifice, who made the oath. He will say, I will obey. I will obey all of your laws so that these people can have a relationship with you. And he obeyed and was obedient as the one and only son all the way to death. And he would love to be in relationship with you. And we're getting ready as his people to gather around a table to celebrate this covenant relationship. And we would love for you to celebrate that relationship with us as well. So if you have never put on Christ in baptism and placed your faith in him and begun that covenant relationship with him, we want to give you that opportunity today. We'd love for just to be a part of that in your life today. Let's sing a song of invitation now as we stand and sing.